Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. This edition of Classroom 1, we'll take a look at the beginnings of the Word of God that delivers to us the truth about the Word of God, where we as Lutherans would start as far as our teaching and instruction would be concerned. And we begin, as we spoke about last week in the liturgy, that we begin with the Word of God. If the liturgy is a format for delivering to us our God, because we don't receive the blessings of God apart from God, I mean, they're not two different distinct things. God is the deliverer of the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, redemption for us now and forever, excuse me, by his word that he delivers to us. This is where we go to receive those blessings. So the starting point for Christians everywhere is ever in the Word of God. And that begins with chapter 1, verse 1 of the first book of the Bible, given us under the pen of Moses by God's grace and inspiration, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the scriptures at that point never take it upon themselves to go into some great modern scientific excursus, drawing from the writings of all of the finest minds that ever lived to show us that there truly, really is a God. It's simply a fact set forth. In the beginning, God. And there it begins. So looking at the scriptures, they give us the firm foundation of which direction we ought to be looking in order to gain that knowledge of God that we need so desperately to know. So in that, looking at that Word of God, the question becomes then, all right, if there is a God and we have the Word of God, well, for what purpose do we have this Word of God? The Christian scriptures of the Old and New Testament, we call the Bible. And Scripture itself answers that question for us. For example, St. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 will write to us. This is a King James translation, and the King James translation is quite accurate and quite pointed here, as are many of the modern ones. But St. Paul writes to Pastor Timothy, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And from this text and from many others, we will find that the reason that God has given us the Scriptures is for that reason, to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus.
The great thing about Scripture is it's been given to us by God, and that's something that's changeless. If we want to see God in the sunset, or we want to see God in that tree, well, do you want to see God in that hurricane? Everything changes. Scripture does not. I know that I can go there, and that's where God is, because He says that's where He is. And when that's delivered to us by the pastor, especially in church, anything like that, we know that that I know that that's something you can always hang your hat on. It has nothing to do with your emotions, doesn't have anything to do with how you feel that day, because that's where God is. And that's the promise. And that's the great thing about that, is it never changes. My feelings have nothing to do with it. Your feelings, and even if a person who is a rank unbeliever would read to me the Scriptures, that does not negate the efficiency or the efficacy of Scripture. Anything that happens
indeed.
There.
You know, I think, Phil, too, with that, It's a natural inclination in us as we deal with the sin that still remains in us, because it clings to that new person in Christ that we are. But it's that natural, the sin natural inclination in us to want to look inside of ourselves and determine the things that are really important to us. That, well, for example, you know, love. You know, that was a biggie in the 70s when in the late 60s and 1970s, when we were, you know, just young children trying to make it through. But
I may have been a baby then.
You probably were, but I think I was always this age that I am now. But love was such a big thing. You know, what the world needs now is love, sweet love, and love was very important to us. And we realize that there are problems between people, and all, but love was still so important. So if it's so important to us, then it obviously must be of infinitely more importance to our God. And therefore, He is the epitome of love. He is the perfection of love. He is all of the things of love that we are not. Except in so doing, we've looked inside of ourselves and we've determined that this is important, and therefore we make God in our image. How to look at God from the eyes of how we view love. And so we think God ought to see love pretty well the same way we do, except only better, only greater. And it takes away from what Scripture really gives us about who God is. Not that God is not loving, but Scripture defines for us. God Himself in His Word defines for us what love is. And God did that very beautifully in the great text that everyone, you know, just loves to death, John 3:16. But how God loved the Word is the point of that text. Not God loved the world this much, but what the Word actually translated there means is this is how God loved the world, in that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him, believing in Jesus Christ through a Word created, a faith created by this Word of God, is critical to understanding of believing in Jesus Christ and being saved. So this is how God loved us, that God sent His only Son into the world to bear our sin and to be our Savior. So I'm not looking inside myself and defining God by how I think perfection of love ought to look like, and then expect that from God in my everyday life. But I go to the Word of God that delivers to me the true God and what Jesus Christ, His Son, in love, has done for us.
I think you made a great point when you said we make Him in our image, and that is absolutely true. We turn everything around. Our heart resists the notion that we are not the arbiter of everything.
Yes.
We want to believe that we can make everything. We can affect change. We can do this. We can do that. And from a worldly standpoint, sure, I can go out, get a job. I can do all those things. I can make decisions in the world. But from a spiritual standpoint, I am powerless to do any of that. And that is what we resist, kicking and screaming. The old Adam never goes away.
No, he doesn't. He doesn't.
And
he's very, very powerful in his voice coming through. And his voice does not compare to the voice of the Word of God himself.
Well, he's very pleasing in our ears most of the time, too.
Well, nobody knows anything, only me. Nobody knows anything better than me, which is correctly looked at, then I have a better word than God's own word to me. And I think we run into trouble when we get to that. I not only think that, but in my career in ministry and, yours in support of ministry, we find that all the time.
Well, there are many, there are a lot of reasons we throw out there, too. One of them is, scripture is hard to understand. You hear that all the time. And Luther also is pretty funny about that. He said, let me see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What is so hard about
that?
Because most of it is, are there difficult passages? Yeah, there are. I'm not going to argue that. But most of it is pretty straightforward. I mean, it's, there it is. It's when we look at it and go, from our human standpoint and go, God really, really, really can't mean that, can he? I have some self-worth that I bring to the table too.
So then I
think that's the point we go from. Yeah. So that as soon as we start from that point,
we've lost it already.
Right
there already. But you're absolutely right. And to rely upon the Word of God, to read that Word of God intentively, and when we discover that there is a passage in Scripture that is difficult for us, we need to be patient with that and go and search in the Scriptures for what that particular troublesome passage can be explained through the Word of God himself, rather than taking it right away and thinking, well, I have to explain this, or I have come to the conclusion that the Word of God is far too difficult for anybody to understand. I've had many, many times when people say, well, the Word of God, it's a difficult book. Yeah, very, very, very difficult. A lot of problems. And I'm like you. I would answer, well, what is so difficult about, I believe, that God has made me and all creatures. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What's so difficult about that? Be faithful in your marriage. What's so difficult about love your neighbor as yourself? Oh, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't you just say that God is love and, it's not our love, it's his? Well, certainly, I'm entirely dependent upon the Word of God to know what true love is, so that I'm loving my neighbor rightly in accordance with the Word of God. How else would I know what my Lord, my God, my Creator would have me to do unless I go to his Word and study it? Very clear passages to me, and sometimes the difficult passages to me. Now, that doesn't bother the clarity of the Word of God. The problem is with me that I haven't studied enough here. I haven't maybe listened to this point. Maybe I need to listen again to this. Maybe I need to do more in-depth study with this. Maybe I need to ask my pastor about this. Rather than immediately concluding that the Word of God is too difficult and we can't really know anything about God, it just simply stands to common sense reasoning that before you dismiss something, you at least have read it and know something of what's in it.
Well, it may be difficult because the answer isn't what we want.
Could be.
I think that's as much anything, because we have preconceived notions about what God should have done in this world. And, I can give them a list of things. I mean, that's sort of where we start from. And so, and if you run into Scripture that doesn't follow that, your own line of reasoning, which what happens all the time, you say, Why would God want that? Why would we do that? If I was in charge, I would never do that. And no, so we'd say, well,
entirely
God is, that makes no sense as to why Well, it makes no sense that God would send his son for you either. That doesn't make any sense either. So even, you know, that's difficult for us to comprehend too. So, sure.
But that's the mystery of godliness.
That's
and
right.
St. Paul, he'll tell you quite clearly what Christ gave him to deliver to us, that you don't rely on human reason for this because God turns human reason upside down. And St. Paul in 1 Corinthians is quite clear about that. And there's nothing really difficult to understand about that either once you spend the time in Scripture and listen attentively to it and read it and believe what it says about these things, even the things that we find it very, very hard ourselves to believe. Scripture always also declares to us such texts as Psalm 14, verse 1, where we read, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works." And those kind of texts become very hard to people, too, because they read it again from their own particular standpoint, and they sit in judgment upon that scripture rather than listen to the context of what it's really bringing to them. And God is not here, you know, labeling people as we, you know, we talk about it today and, you know, putting people down, etc., when he says the fool has said in his heart. Well, the fool is, with, as far as the scriptures are concerned, the fool is one who, in the face of the evidence before him, just simply denies it, doesn't believe it, and, you know, essentially walks in the other direction. And that's pretty foolish. Here you have the word of God to save your soul for eternity, the word of God that would deliver to you faith, the forgiveness of sins, justification before God, the resurrection of the body, everlasting life, a seat at the Heavenly Father's table, and the heavenly banquet that will never end, all in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's there for everyone. Christ came and he gave his life, he took our sins, and he went to the cross and he bled and died to save us from sin and death and the devil and eternal hell, and to see that there is redemption from all of that in Christ delivered to you in Scripture, it would be foolish to walk away from that. So the context of Psalm 14 and others, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I've looked at the evidence and I determined that no, there isn't. There's no God. This is just all a bunch of nonsense, and what's really important and is my life and this, that, and the other thing, and it all comes from within that individual. That's where the foolishness is, and that's where the corruption comes from, because that kind of corruption is in all of us. We all think we have a better word than the word of God, and we don't. We all think that our opinion is just as good as anything the holy writers in Scripture have given, and it isn't. There is only one God. There is only one Scripture that delivers us, one Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one Holy Spirit who works through this Word of God to bring you and I and anyone and everyone to faith in Christ Jesus. If there is anything corrupt, it is the corruption that is within ourselves that would just refuse to believe it or to think simply that we have a better word than God himself has.
That's not a very politically correct passage either. It's pretty, that one's pretty straightforward too. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. It doesn't say they lead pretty good lives. It says they have done abominable works. And that's another thing we don't like to think about either.
No,
outside of Christ, where are you at? Corrupt and are doing abominable works.
Yes.
That's
the direction of the fool.
Yes.
Who looks at the evidence and says, well, not for me. Okay, well, God isn't going to go and twist your arm. He's not going to, you know, put thumbscrews on you and, you know, force you to believe, you know, make you scream, yes, yes, I believe. He offers his son for you and for me. And as at the crucifixion many wagged their heads and walked away, so there are still many today who in Scripture delivering to us that Christ will shake their heads and walk away. they will walk back into all of the, as you said, Phil, the corruption and the abominable works.
They wanted a sign, and we want a sign. We're no different than they are. And you look at it and go, oh, let me see. But we have that sign, word and sacrament. And, you know, the trump card is this. The guy we believe in rose from the dead. What about your guys? But that doesn't seem to be enough. I really want something more. You know,
that's not enough.
At the time of Christ, he did miracles. He forgave sins. Not enough. And so So whatever we think about people believing or unbelieving, you go, this is what we can offer you.
Yeah.
There it is.
Exactly. This is where the offering is. So, well, from these couple of texts, we can conclude that from its very first words, the Bible simply speaks of God being. He exists. And secondly, only a person who refuses to listen to his reason, especially to cover up his guilt and his sin, would deny or even doubt so evident a fact that there is a God. One of the great texts to point us in that direction is in the New Testament book of Hebrews, in chapter 3, where we read, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." And that word built there, he who built all things, reminds me of back in Genesis where Moses has recorded for us that God literally built the man from the dust of the ground when he created him. And you look at man. Well, I've got my granddaughter with us, and just to watch her grow from the time she was born 6 weeks early, and it was amazing. There were things that a normal full-term baby has that Louise didn't have. And her eyes weren't quite right yet, and her body wasn't quite as well-shaped as. And the nursing staff in the hospital watched over her very, very carefully and intently. But it wasn't long before all those things began to change. And now you would look at Louise from what she was the day she was born and where she is at now, and it is just absolutely amazing. There is nothing like it anywhere. So when God created at the beginning, when he built that first man, it ought to have been evident that anyone who would look at that would say, God did this, because no man is capable to. We're still trying, and we don't even come close.
It's evident, you know, when you read through the account of creation, you know, the orderliness of God, that's and just seeing how things work together as they find, oh, this bug has to have this bug, which has to have this bug, which has to have this bug, for everything to work right. And yes, for that to be done through evolution makes no sense. And in fact, some of the people I've met who are very staunch defenders of Christianity are science teachers. I was thinking about that. There's a guy I met over by Belleville, Kansas, and I was always curious about him. And he was not raised Christian, or he didn't go very much, he said. Mm-hmm. And but he said he was always very curious. So he got married, went to church, and he said he found everything he could about that church. And I said, why? And he goes, because I just was interested in it. And he told me he's a firm believer in the six-day creation. He said there's nothing to contradict that. And that's what instead of finding more evidence that there isn't somebody in charge, I think there's just more and more evidence all the time that there is somebody in charge. Because as we find out more things, you go, well, this is very dependent upon this. And just little things like that. You know, I'm a farmer, and it still intrigues me to this day. You put that tiny seed in there, particularly this year, we had no rain for a month and a half, and we're raising a better than average corn crop. You know, yeah. It just, to me, that you go, well, we put the right fertilizer on, yeah. But it doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up from the human standpoint that that's what we put out there and that's what came back, you know.
From just
looking at it.
And so, you miss that apart from the Word of God.
Yes.
You only have one other place to look again, and that's inside yourself. And of course, you know, look at what we have done. Look at all of the things that we have done. But Scripture takes us back to pointing us to look at all the things God has done. In fact, that was the statement that was even spoken of Jesus when he performed the miracles that were so impressive to people. They would respond, he has done all things well.
And the comforting part of all this is you go, well, God's in charge of the universe. God's in charge of the world I live in. And so for us, there's comfort in that, knowing that God's in charge of everything. So we really can trust in him. He's promised those things, you know. And like I said before, oh, yeah, the sun rose from the dead. That's kind of the trump card, isn't it?
Yeah.
And whatever we may think, you know, God is there. God is there. And I always thought that'd be a difficult thing to live your life. And that's one of the things I used to ask people when I was doing surveys, particularly if they had a death. And the ones who had the hardest times dealing with that were people who really didn't have any, you know, just church affiliation. Yes. But I would say hadn't had their faith really wasn't on anything other than, oh, you know, well, you know, he was a good person, that kind of stuff. Well, that all seemed pretty. I think that also was a hollow thing for those people to say, because it really didn't mean anything. That guy was dead. You'll never see him again, ever.
Yes.
And if you look around after you die, and everybody goes back to work. They don't take off 30 days mourning for you. So you're not that big a ripple when you die. And so you have to make some sense out of it.
You grasp at whatever there is in front of you that you can grasp at to hold on to. And, you know, it almost can understand it. You can almost, you can feel sorry for people because they only have this life. And this life, like you say, is so fleeting.
That's right.
It doesn't last. And everyone, and it doesn't stop. The time keeps moving. The calendar keeps impressing upon you what you have to do and to accomplish. Is you've got nothing else.
Yeah, and
so
you've
got to grab on that.
And you look inwardly, not outwardly.
Not outwardly. And God's word is that word that comes from us from outside of us, that we might look to it and see that this world as it is not where it's at. It's in God and his word where everything is really at. And to know what life is all about, to know why our crops grow, to know why the things work the way they do, why things that weigh tons and tons can fly through the air, and why a railroad train can pull massive, massive carload. What's it, 115 cars now, isn't it?
And something, you know, like
most
that.
Of the trains, and they're just
you have
filled
to sit
with
a long
grain,
time. That's
and
all
the
I
cars
know.
Are heavy, and they, you know, they can pull that down the track. So we can, you know, literally, we can feed the world, and we do, but that happens because God has set in motion, in place, all of the things already. The house has already been built. We call it the world. And in the world, God equipped that house for us to live as we loved and served and trusted in him for all things. That's why things work. Rather than, well, we have to discover this or have to find out about this. Well, sure, we're discovering it and finding out about it as we went along, as Adam probably did when God made him and placed him in the garden, and he was in a brand new world and things were around him. Well, how could he have ever seen them before? And he didn't have a father or grandfather who could take him fishing and show him all the ropes. So every house was built by someone, but he who built all things is God, and it is good to go to the word of God himself, the builder of the house, so that we can learn about the things of the world, of life itself, that he has created for us. Another text that is interesting about this is that we again go to the Psalms in Psalm 19, verse 1, where the psalmist writes to us, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And you you look at where we live out here in very northeastern Kansas, we can look up at the sky at night, and we don't have the ambient lights of Lincoln to block out a lot of the stars and things up in the sky, and it's clear out here, and you can see some things in the heavens that you say, my goodness, how can something that vast have just popped in one day? That there is a creator, a builder, and I don't want to use the word architect, but a creator. Let's use the scriptural word, since that's what we're talking about, who placed these things there and set them in motion. You can be the greatest farmer, and you can have the greatest hybrids in the world, but if you don't get the right, you don't get sunshine, you don't get rain, you don't get anything.
That's right.
Heavens declare his glory. Growth takes place, I'm led to understand, much of it at night. And at least it appears with the weeds that grow out here in my so-called lawn, because when I wake up in the morning and take the dog out for his walk, where did that come from? I just cut grass 2 days ago, and I got weeds up here. It looks like I haven't done anything. They grew up at night. So the night becomes important to us.
Somebody sowed the tares in with your wheat. That's all I can say.
That's what they did. They must have done that. So the heavens themselves declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Let's take a break for a minute. You're listening to Classroom 1 with me, Pastor Jack Kirk, and
Phil Fredericks.
And he is a very learned theologian, but he is a layman. And we're hoping that our discussions here on Classroom 1 are at your level, a layman's level, so that you can hear some of the wonders from the Word of God that Phil and I would like to bring to you. We'll be right back. Okay, we're back, and we've been talking about creation, about God, about knowing about the creation by looking at the Word of God, the Word of the God who created all things. Now, Phil and I were talking during the break that we want to make sure that you as our listeners understand that God has indeed given us all the testimony of nature and the things of nature and the why they work and the wonders of people themselves, the human body and our personalities and all that's connected with that. But nature and we ourselves, our morality and how we think and what we think is all important. All of that's nice, but it's not sufficient for knowing who the true God is. And I cannot, as we've made the point several times, that I cannot look inside myself and determine who God is by looking at myself. I can determine some things about God, that he is almighty, that he is powerful, that he's really, really smart, and he really knows how to create things that work, and that they work really, really well, even when they're corrupted by sin. They still work. And I become a Christian, that doesn't mean that my body suddenly becomes immediately holy and whole, and I don't have any more problems with it, I never get sick anymore, I never have any more problems in my family or with my relationships or with weeds in my garden or my lawn, as we spoke about. But those things are not sufficient knowledge of who the true God is and why he gave us his word in the first place, to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And for that, we must go to the Word of God to learn that. God's Word speaks about creation, about what we would term as moderns the scientific things. But that's because of its connection with why the Scripture was given us in the first place, to deliver Christ and redemption in the forgiveness of sins to us. And so how are we going to get the forgiveness of sins and the message of Jesus and his blood and his righteousness and his resurrection to us if God had not created us in the first place with ears to be able to hear and eyes to be able to see and a mind that we could teach how to read and how to understand so that we can read the Word of God and know these things ourselves for sure? So we must immediately go to the Word of God to learn these things. That's why God has given them to us.
Our old Adam will always look at the things around us and draw the wrong conclusions. So most of the time we'll look at those things and go, what a mighty God, I'll have to appease him. That's the direction we run.
Yeah, I've done something terrible, and I can feel that in myself, in my conscience, and my conscience bothers me, and I need to make restitution for this, and I don't quite know how to make restitution for it, but this is what I think I should do, and then God, whoever he is, will be pleased with me.
Yeah, because we'll resort to our feelings on that one, too. We'll look at that and go, well, that restitution made me feel good.
Yes.
So it obviously was the correct restitution.
Then it was the correct one. If I feel good about it. So, you know, Scripture answers the questions, what God do we really worship? You know, who is the true God himself? What is his nature? How do we come to God? How do we approach God? How do we say anything to God? How do we pray to God? And if we pray to him, what do we pray? What do we say to him? How do we confess our sins? How do you confess God himself? Which God do you confess? Is there just one God? Maybe that's an even more fundamental question to all of it. And then, as you said, Phil, what does God want from you? What does God expect from me? Someone once said, God has a plan for you. All right, well then, what is that plan? And how do you know what that plan is?
Well, how do you know? And what if you pick the wrong one? I always thought, you know, God has a plan for your life. He has something, you know, that he has for you to do. And gosh, you would be something all your life. And on the last day, would say, no. You were not supposed to be that. You were supposed to.
And surprise.
So, yeah.
Yeah. And that's, we do a lot of assuming there. But chiefly, we're looking again inside of ourselves to find out what makes us feel good. And if it feels right, well, then that must be what God wants. I had a man come to me in the Navy once, and he said, I believe that once you get married, that you should stay married. That marriage is made in heaven, and, you know, we're soulmates, and there should never be anything come between the two of you. But, biggest word in the English language, but he said, I've got to divorce my wife.
Obviously wasn't a soulmate,
obviously,
right?
Obviously wasn't his soulmate. He made a mistake, or maybe God made a mistake someplace, but he's found someone else, and that someone else he is absolutely sure of. And people play that game all the time. I know this is the job that God wants me to have. And inside of 6 weeks, they have a different job. Well, wait a minute. Who made I made a mistake, but this is the right one. And that's kind of how they go through life. And they're assuming all the time. So where do you go to find any assurance of anything? Because when it comes right down to it, we really don't have a whole lot of assurance that we're even going to live through the end of today, let alone that we're going to know what the eternal will of God is, or that God somehow spoke to me. Well, God speaks to us by his word. God answers to us by his word. And that word of God is our sure guide, as the word itself says, even unto death.
One of the kind of interesting movements now, I think it must be gaining steam, it's called the Apostolic Movement. And these people are also talking about revelations they have just had from God. And they will pick a text and start talking about what God has revealed to them about, I don't know, anything. Well, it's kind of interesting to listen to these people, because they make prophecies which are very seldom right. But the one they will say, we're from God, and they will start with a scripture passage and never go back to scripture. And what's more interesting is that you can watch the same network, and you're going to have six of them on there, one right after the other, and they will have different revelations. So you're going, it's kind of interesting. And there's no surety outside of God's word. And I think that's what I think people would like that, but I don't think they know what they're looking for. So they see these people give him you know, whatever they want to hear, because they get money for it.
Well, it makes them, it would make them feel good. They feel comfortable with this. It makes sense in how they would approach
it. And it's from God.
Yes, it must be. It must be. And it's really kind of a sad thing, because we do have a clear word of God from it. And God has sent pastors and teachers to our good Christian congregations in so many places where people can go and receive the gifts of Christ, i.e., you know, even
and you
through, our, through our liturgy, which delivers that to you. And they could have that assurance, for it comes from the Scriptures, from the mouth of God himself, delivered without any difficulty of having to, you know, determine what does this mean and what does that mean. It is quite clear in itself. We have it in our own language so that we can have more Christians. So why would I want to go someplace else and look around?
Some of these things seem, they may be kind of an aside, but one of the things I also liked about Martin Luther, when you read, especially his lectures on Genesis, is he points out the word of the Lord. That was a physical happenstance where someone talked to them personally. And he would argue that everything that's written in Scripture was given to him personally. He said, in fact, he went so far as to say, when it says the Lord asked Cain, "Why are you so downcast? Sin is crouching at your door." He said that was actually Adam preaching to him, which may or may not be true, but yeah, that makes sense. And part of the reason he did that, because he was arguing against the same kind of apostolic thing then, which was these people were having revelations. And he said, no, these were from people's mouths, directly from God. They weren't just walking around and all of a sudden a voice in their head said, "Do this." Somebody talked to them. Yeah. Some person. It was either, and if it says the word of the Lord, well, then you knew absolutely that it was Jesus Christ that was talking to
them. Yeah, it came from outside of them.
Yes,
not from
yes, yes, that's
them.
Right. You know, and that's the point you have to remember
didn't
there.
Buzz in their head. So Psalm 96, verse 5, for example, "For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens and the earth." Acts chapter 17, verse 23, "As I was passing through the considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' to which Paul said to the men at Mars Hill, I'll explain him to you. I'll tell you about him." Acts chapter 16. "Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" There are a lot of voices out there. There are a lot of idols out there. There are a lot of ideas and opinions about who God is. Paul founded at Mars Hill in Athens, and the Acts text recounts a part of that. Even to the unknown God, whoever that might be, if they'd left one out, if there's one that they had missed, or whatever. God says all of the others are idols. I am the Lord, and I have given you my word, and this is the word that you shall listen to and shall teach to your children, and when you get up in the morning and when you go to bed at night, this is the word that you shall meditate on. It shall be on your mind and your heart, and we'll wear them on your head and mark them on your wrist, so that you are never forgetting my words, because my words to you mean life. And you're not going to get that from your own reason or by revelations that you think you're having inside your head. It comes to you from outside of you, from a God who created you and a God who loved you and a God who gave you his word, so that by hearing that word, you may know who the true God is, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who sent his Son into the flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. So that by hearing this word, you might accept this God and his Son as true, and what the Bible says about him as a word that comes directly from the mouth and the heart of God, and rely on him and trust in him with firm confidence, so that redemption, life, and salvation. That blessed promise of the resurrection of the body and the life of the last everlasting that we look so desperately for to come, that might be not just yours and mine, Phil, but might be everybody's. And that's what Scripture delivers to us. Apart from all of the science and the reason and coming up with some clever haymaker argument that's just going to convince everybody that there is a God, well, here he is delivered to you in his word. And it couldn't be clearer, and it couldn't be more loving, and it couldn't be more wonderful.
Ears to hear what they do not hear, eyes to see what they do not see. That's a common refrain. It doesn't mean those pagans out there. It means us. And when we resist what's in the Word of God, even people who are Christians, I mean, our whole lives is spent, fighting the old Adam, so it's the same thing. But I think that's so clear when you read these passages. Everybody had the same passages given to them when Christ was here. Some people got it, some people didn't.
Yes.
And sometimes you're almost kind of nervous about that, but I think you can look at that, and if you don't, it's hard to express it in a Lutheran term, because in a Lutheran term, let's see, we can't come to God by ourselves. He has to drag us to him. He's the one that offers salvation. We have no abilities in that way. And oh, by the way, if we don't become believers, it's our own fault. People go, well, that doesn't seem fair.
Yeah, well, that's kind of the starting point. You're already a lost and condemned person.
That's right. That's right.
Before the whole thing begins.
Yeah.
So at that point, if you resist and you don't believe, nothing has really changed for you. You are still a lost and condemned person at that point. So that's kind of how that works. But our point this evening to get that across quite clearly is that man's natural knowledge about God is simply not sufficient, because the universe and conscience and science are not going to reveal to us who the true God is, triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are not going to reveal to us the Christ who delivered to us such a great redemption by his bleeding and dying at the cross, and by his resurrection, and by his ascension to the right hand of God forever. So how may anyone find and know the true God and his salvation? Well, as you mentioned before, Paul, Phil, about eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear. Well, St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 has the precise opposite of that when it comes to the Word of God. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of the man, any man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But, biggest word in the English language again, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. These things we also speak in words which the Holy Spirit teaches. Well, here they are, the words that we, the apostles and evangelists and the prophets, spoke by the Holy Spirit, who caused them to be written down so that you and I and our Lincoln listeners and people a world over can hear of the true God, the only true God, the triune God, and Jesus Christ, who he has sent for us.
And that's the miracle, and that is also the great, I don't know how to put it, but that's what makes it so wonderful, is that we have the Word of God, and in that Word of God, he has promised that we will hear that Word of God, the Holy Spirit will work on our hearts so that we believe the Word of God. He has sent his Son to forgive our sins. He has those promises, and he will deliver on those promises despite all of our efforts to the contrary. And I think that's when we look at all those other things and go, well, who can be, that's true, who can be saved? And you go,
he that believes and is baptized.
And guess what? You heard the Word of God.
Yes,
they poured it in your ears.
You heard it.
The Holy Spirit put it in your heart. You were baptized into Christ. You receive his body and blood. All those things. That's what you look at. Look at those things. Don't look at, gee, I've got kind of a sad heart today, though that's going to lie to you. Those things are not lies. And that is, I think that's the hardest thing. It's a hard thing for me to really understand. And I was baptized when I was a baby. But you look at those things and you go, surety of salvation? Absolutely. There it is. Has nothing to do with me, thank goodness.
So when everything else fails, when I'm feeling down, like you said, and things don't work right, and I just can't get a handle on this today, the Word of God is always sure. It never changes.
That's right.
You can always go back to it and hear that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You can always come back and hear, we are saved by the mercy of God. We are saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, our baptism, which God poured out upon us through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can hear that day after day after day, and it does not change. You can hear day after day, this is how God loved you. He sent his only Son into the flesh to bear your sin and be your Savior, and that doesn't change any day. Just like it doesn't change when God created the whole world and the whole universe, and tomorrow it's going to be there. Unless, of course, it's the last day. But it will be there. That there will be seed time and harvest. That when little children are born, even if they're born 6 weeks or 8 weeks or even more earlier, parents will still be having the precious gift of children, who they can then bring to the waters of holy baptism and to the Word of God, that they can hear in with their own ears the marvelous works of this wonderful God that we have, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
That's the other thing. When you look at creation and God, what did he create that? Out of nothing. And that's such a great comment on, so what did he create your faith out of? Out of nothing. Out of a word. Out of the word. There it is.
And only that.
That's
only
right.
That. So God may do a whole lot of things that are, you know, that's in the realm of God. But he has bound us to his word. Stay there, and there you will find the firmness of faith that you need that will carry you not only today, but for eternity. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We thank you for joining us for this session of Classroom 1. And if you have questions or comments that you'd like to address to us, you can write to us, please, at KNNALPFM95.7. 3825 Wildbriar Lane here in Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. And Phil and I will be glad to get an answer out to you. Tune in again next time for Classroom 1. I am Pastor Jack Kirk.
This is Philip Fredericks from Bremen, Kansas.
Hoping to see you next time.